over to the side.
Good morning.
Good morning.
If you have your Bibles, please turn to Acts chapter 10. If you're just joining us, we are in a series on the main passages in the New Testament that regards the Holy Spirit. Shortly, we'll be transitioning to a topical study on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Today's passage is in Acts chapter 10, actually 10 and a little bit of 11. I've entitled the message today, Cornelius and the Pentecost of the Gentile World. You remember, we usually refer to Pentecost from Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit fell on the Jews. Well, this is a very similar event today, Cornelius and the Pentecost of the Gentile world. If you have a bulletin, the outline is on the back of your bulletin. You could look there and follow along. Before we go to point one and start reading the text, I would like to put the text today into context. Have you ever wondered or have you ever noticed when you read the Gospels or the book of Acts that those five books are what we would refer to as transitional times? The Old Testament is coming to an end, the Old Covenant is fading, and God is beginning something new. Well, not everybody got the memo, so there was a lot of confusion in this transition time. The old way of approaching God through animal sacrifices, through human priests, tabernacles and temples and smoke and altars and candles is all going away. For example, in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, whoever he was, said this: by saying a new covenant, he has declared that the first is old, and what is old and aging is about to disappear. That puts into context what is happening. In the four Gospels in the book of Acts, God is putting to rest that old covenant that he made with Israel at Sinai, and he's beginning a new covenant and a new program. It's important to keep this in mind as we study these five books. As you're studying the four Gospels, you might want to say, well, is this God's last word to Israel, or is it new word for what's coming? And it's always wise as Bible students to discern that, because we could get confused. So something old is going away, but something new is coming. As a matter of fact, listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, he said this: and I also say to you that you are Peter. Peter is one of our main characters today. And upon this rock I will build my church. There's that something new. Notice what he says: and the forces of Hades will not overpower it. The four Gospels and Acts are putting to bed, putting the old away, beginning a new covenant and a new program, the church. Right after the Lord said this, in the very next verse, he also said this to Peter: I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What are the keys? Well, I believe God gave Peter three keys. The first key he used to open up the gospel to the Jews, and that happened in Acts chapter 2. The second key he gave to Peter as well, and he opened that for the Holy Spirit to come, and I'll explain this in a little while, to the Samaritans. Today's passage, Peter's going to use key number three, and that is for the Gentiles, to open up world evangelization to the Gentile world. Now, why three keys? Well, here's the goal. The goal is that God wants to take these three groups and form them into one body. As a matter of fact, Galatians says this, after this program is enacted: there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. But there's a problem. To get all three of these groups into one body, to get along, And here's the problem. The Jews and the Samaritans can't stand each other. As a matter of fact, when a good Jew was traveling either from Galilee down to Judea or vice versa, many of them would go east, cross the Jordan River, go up, and then when they passed Samaria, they'd come back into Israel. That's how much they couldn't stand them. Let me give you an example. Jesus didn't do that. He went through Samaria, and he encountered a woman at the well, right? Let's listen in to this conversation. Jesus says to this woman, "Give me a drink." Here's what the Samaritan woman says. "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" she asked him, and here it is. "For the Jews do not associate with Samaritans." You following this? God's going to take these groups that don't like each other, and he's going to put them together. And those who put their faith in Christ are going to make up part of the body. So there's a problem. They don't like each other. Here's a second problem. The second problem is Jews don't like the Gentiles either. As a matter of fact, in the Jewish mind, they were Gentile dogs. They weren't even savable in the Jewish mind back then. We're going to see that as this story develops. The Jews didn't associate with the Gentiles. They considered them unclean. As a matter of fact, we're going to see Peter's sermon today, and he breaks all preaching rules. He starts off with an apology, and here's what he says. "You know it is forbidden for a Jewish man to associate or visit a foreigner." So that's our text in the context. We have conflict between Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles, but God the Holy Spirit is kind of like a conductor. And he's going to take us through the book of Acts, and he's going to take these factions that don't like each other, and he's going to save many of them and form them into one body of Christ. And in the end, he's going to say, now there's no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. You're all one in Christ. But this is the story of how it goes. This is what has to take place. A verse we often quote in the Lord's Supper is how God takes Jews and Gentiles. Well, here's the verse, Ephesians 2:14. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, "For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall," here it is, "of hostility." That is what our text is about today. Peter is going to use that third key to break down the wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles. It's a story of Cornelius. Now, if you are Italian, you might really like this passage. I really like it because I'm half Italian. One of the things that I want to find out is if I'm in the line, we're in the line of Cornelius. I don't know. We'll see. So here's key number one, just by review. Don't forget, Robert, I had this passage of Acts 2. Peter preaches. He tells the Jews, "You've crucified your Messiah." They connect the dots. "What shall we do?" And God ushers thousands of Jews into the body of Christ. Key number one. Key number two. Persecution now of the Jewish Christians take place. By the time you get to Acts chapter 8, they're leaving Jerusalem in droves to get away from the persecution. Philip gets as far as Samaria. Yeah, that place where the Samaritans live. And he preaches the gospel. Listen to Acts chapter 8, 14 and 15. "When the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had welcomed God's message." By the way, that's huge. I'm going to read that again. This is huge. "When the apostles who were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had welcomed God's message." Why is that huge? In the Jewish mind, salvation is for us foreign no more. We don't like the Samaritans, and God doesn't either. And now there's a report that they're getting saved. And look what happens. "They," the leaders in Jerusalem, "sent Peter and John to them." Why would he do that? Remember, the Holy Spirit, the conductor, is leading this whole thing. There's a big reason, I believe, why God sent Peter and John down to Samaria to observe this and see the Holy Spirit fall on the Samaritans. Look what it says. "They prayed for them so the Samaritans might receive the Holy Spirit." Do you ever wonder, as you're reading through the book of Acts, why is it that the Holy Spirit's delayed here and not delayed here, and why don't we see that today? Well, here's one of the reasons. God wanted Jewish Peter and John to see that God was saving the Samaritans in the same way he saved the Jews at Pentecost, so it would avert a schism in the church. God didn't want a Jewish church and then a second-class Samaritan church, so he orchestrated that Peter would be there to observe, hey, they're getting saved just like we Jews. They got the Holy Spirit just like we did, and it averts the schism. Well, then today, key three is about Peter using that key to unlock the gospel for the Gentiles. Let's begin. Let's start reading our passage in Acts chapter 10. I'd like to read Acts 10, 1 through 8. Point number one, the gospel goes to the Gentiles. Verse 1. There was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian regiment. He was a devout man and feared God along with his whole household. He did many charitable deeds for the Jewish people and always prayed to God. At about 3 p.m, he distinctly saw in a vision an angel of God who came in and said to him, Cornelius. Looking intently at him, he became afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he told him, Your prayers and acts of charity have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for Simon, who is also named Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, he called two of his household slaves, a devout soldier who was one of those who attended him. After explaining everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. What's a centurion? Who is Cornelius? Well, a centurion, number one, is a non-commissioned officer. Generally commands about 100 soldiers. He would be equal to a United States Army captain. And it says he was from the Italian regiment, which is about 600 people. Somebody said that the centurions were the backbone of the Roman army. Let's just give some context where this took place. You'll notice on the seacoast of this map, you have Caesarea right there. Meanwhile, Peter is napping down in Joppa. A few words about this map. Caesarea is on the Mediterranean coast. Peter is 30 miles south in Joppa. And Caesarea was named for the... It wasn't always named Caesarea. It was named for the Roman emperor. They changed the name in his honor. And the last thing I'd like to say about this map is Palestine's most important center of Roman government and military activity. That's where this drama is going to unfold. This is where the key to the Gentiles is unlocked. Notice this. Cornelius is a devout man. He prays. He does charitable deeds. And they're accepted before God. He feared God. Many charitable deeds. He's a praying man. Now here's the interesting thing that I found about Cornelius. It shows how religious a person can be and still not possess eternal life. How do we know? I believe he was an unsaved man. I'll give you my evidence. You don't have to agree with me. I won't go down on the map. Matt on this one. But if you look in the next chapter, Peter is back in Jerusalem and he's recounting to his fellow Jews what happened. And here's Peter's words. He's recounting the story as told by Cornelius. The angel said to Cornelius, send to Joppa and call for Simon, who is also named Peter. Now notice what the angel tells Cornelius. Peter will speak to you, a message to you, that you and all your household will be saved. Notice what I find interesting here. The idea that one religion... You know, you've heard of one religion is as good as other. We all end up in heaven as long as we love each other. That's not true, actually. Cornelius practiced a form of Judaism, semi-Judaism. I don't think he was a proselyte. But he recognized he still needed to be saved. Typically, A religious man who did all these things would say, why do I need to send to Peter to be saved? I am saved. I mean, look at my good works. I pray to God. Even God sent an angel to me. I don't need to be saved. Right? Well, the difference between Cornelius and many religious people today is that Cornelius knew that his religious devotion could not save him. Friend, if you are here today and you are trusting in some religion to get you to heaven, some form, some rite, some baptism, understand that those things cannot wash away sin. Cornelius recognized this, and he sent for Peter. He knew he was lost. He sent for Peter to hear the words by which he would be saved. Let's progress now in our text. Point number two, Peter and Jew-Gentile relationships. Now remember, Peter needs to be prepared. Just like Cornelius needed the angel to prepare him for Peter's word, Peter also needs a little help here because Peter, he's on the Jewish, way of thinking. Me? Go to the Gentiles? Are you kidding? I don't do that. They eat all kinds of catfish and pig legs and things like that. I'm not going there. So let's look. Let's read in chapter 10, verses 9 through 16. The next day, as they were traveling and nearing the city, Peter went up to pray on the housetop at about noon. Then he became hungry and wanted to eat, but while they were preparing something, he went into a visionary state. Now notice what he saw. By the way, these are historic moments in the history of the church. I'll explain that in a little while. Verse 11. He saw heaven open and an object coming down that resembled a large sheet being lowered to the earth by four corners. In it were all the four-footed animals and reptiles of the earth and of the birds of the sky. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "No, Lord." By the way, two words that never should go together, right? "No, Lord," Peter said, "for I've never eaten anything common and unclean." Again, a second time, a voice said to him, "What God has made clean, you must not call common." This happened three times, and then the object was taken up into heaven. So Peter needs a little adjustment in his thinking. The lesson in the passage, this little short portion we just read, is this. Not only is Gentile food clean, but the vision is to tell Peter, neither are the Gentiles. You go into that Gentile man's home. It's okay, I'm sending you. Little commercial break. Jesus ended Jewish dietary laws. Okay? If you want to do a voluntarily fast of certain foods, that's fine. I'm not talking about that. But to back it up from the Bible, you don't have any evidence. Here's why. In a passage in Mark 7, it says this. Mark 7, 18 and 19. "Don't you realize that nothing going into a man from the outside can defile him? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated." Now listen to these words. "As a result, he, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the ultimate authority, made all foods clean." So if somebody tries to impose upon you that you shouldn't eat certain foods, a red flag should go up. Remember, God is replacing Old Testament Judaism with something far superior. It saddens my heart to see Christians going backwards to the candles and smoke and Judaism. Why? The book of Hebrews nailed the coffin shut on this. It's exactly what happened in the book of Hebrews. Christians had gotten saved. They were going on. Then the heat started. And they thought, you know, we'll just go back to Judaism. We don't like this. We don't like this stuff. And the writer of Hebrews, basically, if I could summarize it, says this. There's nothing left for you back in Judaism. Go forward. We got a better sacrifice, better altars, better sanctuary, better everything. Don't go back. Let me use an illustration. I don't criticize what I learned in first grade and second grade and third grade. I needed that. That was the base. Nothing wrong with it. But it would be foolish for me to go back and live like I did in first and second and third grade. That's what the Hebrews wanted to do. And the author says, no, don't go back. There's nothing left. Galatians also weighs in on this. Listen to Jimmy. I love my sound guys. They save me. I need salvation today. Okay, we're firing back. There we go. Getting a little hot up here. I think I'm going to take off my coat. Notice what, I'm sorry, this is also Hebrews. Getting ahead of myself. Hebrews 7, 18 and 19. So the previous command, that would be the Sinai covenant that God made with Israel, is annulled. Why? It was weak and unprofitable. How is it that the old covenant is unprofitable? The law could not perfect anyone. It was never given to save. It was never given to get people to heaven. But a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. The old way is fading. God has a new way. The Bible says, for we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Now, we love the law. It reveals God's holiness. We're not anti-law. But according to the New Testament, we have to be crystal clear on our theology. It saves no one. As a matter of fact, any move for a Christian, any move back to Judaism, in my humble opinion, is a move away from Orthodox Christianity. The Bible is very clear on this. Hebrews is clear. Galatians is clear. Speaking of Galatians, listen to this. I'm going to take that away for a second. I just remembered. I don't know if you know why Galatians was written. Paul went into the region of Galatia and he preached the free grace gospel. It bugs me that I even have to say free grace gospel. He preached the gospel. People got saved and Paul moved on. Law people from Jerusalem came down and they said, oh yeah, yeah, what Paul taught you was okay, but it's not complete. You gotta. And they bought it hook, line, and sinker. And Paul on his journey finds out about this and he writes to the Galatians. And they're not nice words. This is how serious it is. It's a big deal for Christians to go backwards in their faith. Listen to what Paul said. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has hypnotized you? Are you so what? It's foolishness to go back. After beginning with the Spirit, are you now going to be made complete by the flesh? You see, beloved, today people take Matthew 7 out of context. Do not judge, lest you be judged. Well, that's not what we're talking about here. As a matter of fact, one of the jobs of a church leader is to judge doctrine to make sure it aligns with Scripture. To say that a group or a person's doctrine is in error is not considered a personal attack on the person. We love the people, but we must keep our doctrine crystal clear. Moving back, whether it's Judaism or anything else apart from Christianity, is a big deal. At least Paul and the writer of Hebrews thought so. Listen to Galatians. You who are trying to be justified by the law are alienated from Christ. You have fallen from grace. Now, I particularly believe that the phrase fallen from grace has nothing to do with losing your salvation. I think we all agree with that. I think what Paul was saying is you started well. You were living your new Christian life in the sphere of the grace principle. Now you're putting yourself back. You've fallen, you believers. That's exactly what happens. He says you were running well. You got saved. You were applying biblical truth. And then you put yourself back under the law. Plat right on their faces. Who prevented you from obeying the truth? We can know what truth is, especially on this issue, because God is very clear. Point number three. Peter's getting ready for his trip to the Gentile home. Let's read Peter's visit to Cornelius starting in verse 17. While Peter was deeply perplexed about the vision he had seen might mean, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked direction to Simon's house, stood at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was also called Peter, was lodging there. While Peter was thinking about the vision, the Spirit, here he is, the conductor. The Spirit told him, three men are here looking for you. Get up, go downstairs and accompany with them, no doubts at all, because I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men and he said, here I am, the one you're looking for. What is the reason you're here? They said, Cornelius, a centurion. You know, Peter's thinking, wait, Cornelius, Gentile, what? An upright and God-fearing man who has a good reputation with the whole Jewish nation was divinely directed by a holy angel to call you to his house and to hear a message from you. Peter then invited them in and gave them lodging. Gentiles are now under the Jew roof, right? The next day he got up and set out with them. Now this is key. We're going to come back to them. And some of the brothers from Joppa went with him. Just file that off. I'm going to pull that out later. Okay? Verse 24. The following day, here it is. This is earth-shattering. I know it's just in black and white here, but this is a big moment. This is a big moment in our history of a church. Most of us here are Gentiles, if not all of them. This is earth-shattering. Peter enters the house of a Gentile. The next day he got up, set out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went with him. The following day he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. I love this. He got an unset. Well, I'll get to that later. Verse 25. When Peter entered, did you feel the earth shatter there for a moment? When Peter entered, Cornelius met him, fell at his feet, and worshipped him. Got to take your head off to Peter. Peter helped him up and said, stand up, I myself also am a man. While talking with him, he went on and found that, I love this, many had come together there. Peter said to them, you know it is forbidden for a Jewish man to associate or visit with foreigners. Everybody knows that. But this next but is a very big word. But God. But God has shown me that I must not call any person common or unclean. Can I get a Baptist? Amen? Amen. Nobody. I got a desire to preach a whole different sermon there, but we got to stick to the outline. 29. That's why I came without any objection when I was sent for. So I asked, why did you send for me? Now, any Bible teacher loves this. Come, teach us words by which we must be saved. Oh, really? Okay, listen. That's what's waiting for him. The Italian Bible study, I call it. Cornelius, in verse 30, replied, 4 days ago at this hour, at 3 p.m, well, this is... Our time is running out. This is Cornelius referring back to what the angel said to him. Important point. Very important point. Peter is on the roof napping. He gets the vision that basically says, hey, that whole dietary Jewish thing, we're done with that. And also, even more important, you don't call Gentiles unclean. Go to their house, preach the gospel to them. The next day he got up and set out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went with him. So there's the three arriving. Peter comes down. They spend the night. Peter goes the next day, and here he is. He gets the message from God. God had to do a little adjusting in Peter's brain. Gentiles are okay. So led by the Spirit, Peter goes to the Cornelius' house. Beloved, this is huge. I don't want to pass over this without us missing this. National and cultural distinctions are being dissolved. The Italian Bible study. Two observations. Verse 24, now Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. I love this. 2 points. First of all, Cornelius had faith that Peter was coming. And the second thing is, here's this unsaved man looking out for the spiritual welfare of his neighbors and his relatives. Ask God, beloved, to give you an eye for people. the people at your office, the people in your neighborhood, they need to hear the faith alone message. Cornelius stands out as a sterling example. Gather the lost around you. This is an historic moment. Are you ready? Here's what Peter says. You know it's forbidden for a Jewish man to associate or visit a foreigner, but God has shown me that I must not call any person common or unclean. You know what happened here? In a moment, Peter sweeps away centuries of racial prejudice and he sets the stage for Jewish world evangelism. Now, I want to tell you something. This is nothing new that the Gentiles would be saved. Way back in the Old Testament, Peter's clarified understanding of Gentile evangelism is not a new concept. From her beginning, Israel was to be a missionary nation. They failed. By the time you get to the Gospels, Gentiles are not even savable. But God's original plan for the Gentiles, for the rest of the world, was that Israel would be a witness to the world. Matter of fact, in Isaiah 43:10, he says, "You are my witnesses." This is the Lord's declaration. Israel was to be the original, the authentic Jehovah Witnesses to the rest of the world. Let me give you an example. Usually we call the book of Psalms Israel's song book, and it is. We go there for comfort, for encouragement. But did you know that in the book of Psalms there's over 175 references to Israel and their witness to the nation? Now our time's running out, so I'm only going to give you one verse, and it's my favorite. This is Psalm 96, verses 2 and 3. Sing to Yahweh, praise His name. Proclaim His salvation from day to day. Here it is. Declare His glory among the nations, the Gentiles. His wonderful works among who? All people. You see how distorted this issue got by the time of the Gospels and Acts? The Jews had forgotten their calling. We don't go to the Gentiles. We don't even like the Samaritans. Are you kidding me? One of my favorite passages in the Old Testament is when Solomon finally builds his temple. There's all these sacrifices, and Solomon prays this long, long, long prayer. The part that I like the best is when he talks about the Gentiles. That's us, right? Let's listen in, because in this prayer, Solomon is going to pray that the Gentiles would know and fear the Lord just like Israel. Here's what Solomon says. This is not the whole prayer. This is just the Gentile part. Even the foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your name. For they will hear of your great name, mighty hand and outstretched arm, and will come and pray towards this temple. May you hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according to all the foreigner asks for you. Now watch this. Then Solomon says, then all the people on earth will know your name to fear you as your people Israel do, and know that this temple I have built is called by your name. You see, there was a time when Israel had it clear. They were to be missionaries to the world. They weren't supposed to isolate and have the us four and no more. But by the time you get to the New Testament, that's what it is. Over the centuries, most Jews misunderstood the mission to the world due to ill-found pride. Hey, we're Abraham's children, and all the rest of you can just go to hell in a handbasket was pretty much what they believed. In our passage today, the Holy Spirit uses Peter to break through the barrier and sets the stage for Gentile world evangelism. Our last point, Peter's sermon. This is a long passage. I'm going to skim it. Then Peter began, verse 34, to speak in truth. I understand that God doesn't show favoritism, but in every nation, the person who fears Him and does righteousness is acceptable to Him. And then he talks about sending the messages, the messengers. Verse 42, He commanded us to preach to the people and to solemnly testify that He is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Now listen to this. All the prophets testify about Him that through His name, everyone who believes in Him will receive forgiveness of sins. What is the main point of Peter's sermon? Here it is, beloved. Gentiles do not need to become Jewish proselytes to become Christians. That was the normal way in their perverted version of theology. Now, you want to come to God, you got to come our way. You got to be a Jew first, then you can become a Christian. Peter basically says, no, no, no. You don't have to become a Jew. A Gentile doesn't have to become a Jew first. Peter doesn't say anything about circumcision, nothing about baptism as a requirement for salvation. No Jewish rites. You come straight. I love verse 43. Can we just repeat it one more time? All the prophets testify about him that through his name, everyone who believes in him will receive forgiveness of sins. You know what Peter's saying? Both Jews and Gentiles come to God the same way. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. You don't bring your rites and your baptism and your religion and your good deeds. What did the song say at the Billy Graham Crusades? Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Isn't that true? And then the final key, the Holy Spirit. Verse 44, they receive the Holy Spirit based solely on believing. Did you catch that? No conversion to Judaism required. They were accepted by God just as the Jews at Pentecost. Notice verse 47. These have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. You see the Holy Spirit orchestrating? We don't want a Gentile church and a Jewish church and a Samaritan church. We want them all together. Now you remember those guys that Peter took along with him? Remember in verse 23, Peter took some Jewish friends from Joppa? Look what the verse says, verse 45. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded. Why were they astounded? Wait a minute. God's not supposed to save the Gentile dogs. It's just for us. That's why they were astounded. What? Say what? Gentiles are being saved? God orchestrated to have them there to see this so they could go back up to Jerusalem and say, hey, they got saved just like we did. They got the Holy Spirit just like we did. Beloved, these were pivotal moments in the life of the early church. The Holy Spirit used Peter to avert division in the body of Christ. He didn't want there to be three churches. The Holy Spirit, and this is the second main point, the Holy Spirit also used Peter to prevent the creation of a hybrid gospel message for the Gentiles. Yeah, we Jews get saved by believing, but you Gentiles, here's the list. Circumcision, Jewish rites, Jewish Peter nailed the coffin shut on this. He says they were saved just like us. God used Peter to stop division in the church, and God used Peter to stop a hybrid gospel, one for the Jews, one for the Gentiles. The message is the same, verse 43. All who believe in him receive forgiveness of sins. So now the norm. Beloved, the events in Cornelius' house set the stage, set the pattern for today. What is the norm for today? Number one, the norm for today, you believe in Jesus for eternal life. Number two, immediate and automatic reception of the Holy Spirit. There's no more waiting time. There's no postponing. It's automatic and it's immediate. That's because we're not in the book of Acts. Peter doesn't have to come. He's unlocked this for us. And then after we're saved, you submit to Christian baptism. And so here is the summation of our message today. With Peter's three keys now used, the period of transition in the early church comes to an end. The gospel has gone to the Jews, the Gentiles, and the Samaritan. That covers everybody on the face of the earth. And so, all three groups have received the Holy Spirit and are now united in the body of Christ. Two key points today as we close. Peter is there to stamp out racism. We're all one in Christ. And Peter's there to stop the creation of a hybrid gospel. I want to give us a challenge and then I'm going to pray. This history lesson in Acts is huge. We're the descendants of those Gentiles, in a sense. let's make sure that we communicate to our children and our grandchildren the clear, crystal clear gospel that saves. It is apart from works. It is apart from Jewish rites or any other religious rites. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. We proclaim here faith alone and Christ alone. No raising of hands, no going forward. Nothing we can do can contribute to what Christ has done. We're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. I'm going to close in prayer, and then Mary Study is bringing her little children up here to sing a song to the mothers. Let's pray. Father, thank you for recording this wonderful history lesson of our spiritual relatives. Thank you, Father, for the clarity of the gospel that has come down to our generation. Thank you for using Peter. Thank you for the story of Cornelius. Thank you that you do not look at people of different races differently, but that we are all accepted by you through faith in Christ alone. We commit our day to you now, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.